We've spent some time studying the books of Galatians and Ephesians. And last week we closed the book of Ephesians. And this morning I would like to begin a new discussion, a new study, if you please, in the Old Testament this time, in the book of Ecclesiastes. I've spent the last 8 weeks with my father in the hospital. And, you know, I think most of us avoid hospitals if we can. They're really not places that we want to go. They're kind of cold in a way. Long hallways, like mazes, you get lost in. Dimly lit rooms with monitor screens that make all kinds of weird noises and have these little squigglies on them. You learn to read those because it's important to see whether your loved one or your friend or whoever is in that bed has a regular, steady heartbeat, whether they're breathing. There's a lot of things that it tells you. And I spent many hours by my father's bed wondering if I would see his last breath and watch his last heartbeat on the monitor in front of me. It's a sobering thing. Those of you that have been through that experience know that it changes your life in many ways. It changes your perspective in life. I told my father the other day, by the way, my father is doing well. His legs are still a little weak, but he looks himself again and seems to be improving and doing quite well. And I thank you for your prayers for my father. But I told him yesterday, I said, Dad, I don't think you had any idea of how close you came. You looked the Grim Reaper in the face and you walked the other way. And one evening as I was sitting there watching my father and praying for him and just reminiscing about our life together, a song came into my mind. I don't even remember who sang it, but it seemed so appropriate. And some of you may know it. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Remember that one? I thought, you know, we have no idea as humans when that time might come. We expect, like my father who is 90 years old, we expect it. Somebody who is 90 years old is pretty close to knocking on heaven's door. Some of us are younger. We have no idea what tomorrow might bring. And so I began thinking about my own life. Where would I be at 90 years old? Where will life take me between now and then? Will I be ready? Will I be ready when the time comes? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, Friends, this world is not your home. So don't make yourself cozy. I like that. This is the message. Don't make yourself cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. In Psalms 39, chapter 4 and 5, verses 4 and 5, if you want to just briefly turn to that passage. You'll have to excuse me. I'm still struggling with getting glasses that work for me. I've gone back to the old ones. For some reason, the other ones just didn't cut it. Psalms 39, beginning with verse 4 and 5. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. If we only knew, how would we live? If we knew how long we would live, how would we change our lives today? How would it reprioritize how we spend our time? How would it change the way that we relate to our family, our friends, those who we work with? The Bible talks about our lives as being just a mist. Or like a fast runner. Isn't it strange, you know, the older you get, the faster it seems your life runs. I remember as a kid thinking, man, when am I going to turn 12? It's just taken forever. I mean, when I was turned 12, then it was like, well, when can I be 16 so I can get my driver's license, you know? And it took forever to get from 12 to 16. It was painfully slow. But then about the in my 30s, then life began to speed up a little bit. And now it's like I'm trying to catch up with myself. Life has a way of speeding up. The Bible also talks about our lives as being a breath, a wisp of smoke. We were born, Job says, we were born but yesterday. Our days are as transient as a shadow. Let's face it, folks, we weren't created to live in this old world. Do you know that? We were not created to live in the world that we're living in. No one felt that really and expressed that more than Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. Question mark. Was he? I don't know how he got that. I'm not sure exactly how he acquired that label. But it stuck. And don't get me wrong. There's no doubt that Solomon was a very intelligent man. But let's take a look. And I did a real quick... I did several looks. I looked into a couple websites. I wanted to get some information that was real quick, and that's a good way to do it if you want to. This is some background on Solomon. Some of you may be acquainted with it, but I just want to refresh our memories as we get into the book of Ecclesiastes. First of all, he was known as being wise, he was known as being wealthy, and he was also a writer of poetry and songs. He became ruler approximately 967 B.C., and his kingdom was massive. I'd forgotten, you know, when I started looking at the facts here, I'd forgotten how big it was. It extended all the way from the Euphrates River to the north to Egypt in the south. If you look at the map, it's huge. And his crowning achievement, of course, according to the scriptures and even history, is the building of the temple. His father kind of passed that job on to him. His father said, here's the blueprints and here's the money, now build it. And so he built the temple, the beautiful temple there in Jerusalem. Boy, someone's car is really having problems out there. Solomon accumulated enormous wealth. He controlled the entire region, as I said before, west of the Euphrates, and there was peace on the borders of his kingdom, which is rare in that time of history. He had peace in his kingdom. History tells us that he actually owned 12,000 horses with horsemen. 12,000. Think of 100 horses. 12,000 horses. That's massive. One of the biggest armies of his time. Not only that, he had 1,400 chariots. 1,400 chariots. And these were not chariots made in Israel. They were made in a foreign country. They were from Egypt. Egyptians made beautiful chariots. Many of them came from Egypt. A lot of people have said, well, how could that be? You know, I mean, that's just myth. You know, maybe it's just a story told that he had all these horses and chariots. But actually, archaeologists have dug up an area near Megiddo where there are 450 stalls for horses near Megiddo. So there's no doubt that he had a huge army. He strengthened his kingdom. Now, this is the part where it begins to fall apart. This is the part where I begin to say, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. He strengthened his kingdom through marital alliances. Okay? It's recorded that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's where it starts to fall apart for me. Can you imagine that guy? But he was known for being wise. He was known for his ability to bring peace and to bring reconciliation. He was clever. The story is told about two women that came to him, that were brought to him to judge. And these two women were fighting over whose baby was whose. One baby had died, and one lady said, well, that baby is mine. And the other lady said, no, this is my baby. And there was this fight going on, so they brought them to Solomon. And Solomon was very wise in how he dealt with this situation. He said, well, fine. And this sounds gory, but he said, well, let's just cut the baby in half. And of course, the real mother, just was horrified and said, no, just give the baby to the other woman. Don't do that. Please don't do that. And of course, immediately he knew whose baby it was. No mother would ever allow that to happen. Wisdom. Incredible. Incredible. And we're told that he composed 3,000 proverbs, over 1,000 songs. He wrote the book Songs of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Of course, one of the most celebrated visitors that came to his kingdom, of course, was Queen of Sheba. She came seeking wisdom, but she also came seeking alliance with Solomon. She knew that if she connected herself with him, that her kingdom would also become wealthy. She had much to offer. She brought gold and she brought ivory and jewels, and they had an alliance that continued for hundreds and hundreds of years. Spent 13 years building his own palace, 13 years, but only half of that time he spent in building the temple. Think about that for a minute, starting to begin to relate to him a little bit. How much time do we spend building our own palaces here on this earth, building our own little kingdoms, versus how much time do we spend building God's kingdom here on this earth? I'm beginning to relate to the guy. His downfall, of course, is recorded in the scriptures. The wives that he brought into his kingdom also brought with them foreign gods. They began to worship those gods. He even built shrines and temples for them. And he died after he had ruled Israel for 40 years. The sad comment here is that after he died, his son Rehoboam took the kingdom and it began to fall apart and it was split into two. Interesting history, isn't it? There's a lot more. I just gave you just a little sketch. So some of us might be saying this morning, well, there's really nothing then that we can learn from Solomon. He kind of blew it, didn't he? So why are we going into the book of Ecclesiastes? Why are we studying this book? Well, the good news, folks, is that the Bible is here for us to study. It's a book that is written by the hand of God, as God inspired men and women to write. God inspired Solomon to write down some wisdom for us today. That's why the Bible is such a great book, because it records the good, the bad, and the process of doing that. It records the graciousness of our loving God. Where things seem to be hopeless, there is hope. Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, I read it several times. And really, Solomon vacillates between whining about the hopeless condition of life here on this earth and the awesomeness of God's creation. One minute he's going, oh, life is really rotten, it's terrible, and it's meaningless and it's pointless. And then he goes, oh, but, you know, God is such a wonderful God, you know. And it's beautiful how he is a lot like us, you know. One day it's great, everything's wonderful. Next day, oh, what a bummer. Life's a bummer. It's meaningless. Job's a bummer. I got to quit my job and go find a better job. Do you ever do that? But finally in chapter 2, around verse 20, if you want to follow along, he begins to come around. He spends a lot of time in chapter 1 and chapter 2 talking about the meaningless of life. But he begins to come around chapter 2, verse 20. So my heart, he says, began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This, too, is meaningless and a great misfortune. So what does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. Here it is, verse 24. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see, is from the hand of God. Here is a man who has experienced everything that life can throw at him. Here is a man that had everything a man could ever want. Here was a man who spent his life pursuing goals and achieving. Here is a man who was given wisdom. And here, at the end of his life, he's talking about all the experiences of his life. And he says, all of these things, all of the things I see are from God. For without Him, we can eat or find enjoyment. To the man who pleases Him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, He gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So what do we see here in this passage in verse 24? We find that Solomon has finally discovered that the only way to find meaning in life is to recognize where all the goodness comes from. That God is the one who gives that. I also find here as I read this, at least to me, it says you need to take one day at a time. You know, a lot of times we want to rush ahead, don't we? We have goals that we want to achieve. We have things down the road. We have things to do, things that have to happen. We want all these things to line up. We want to make sure that we have this great plan. And then something comes along and says, God has something else for you. And all the things that you plan are put on the back burner. Take one day at a time, because each day is a gift from God. Take one day at a time, because each day is a gift from God. I know that's harder to accept for those of you that are younger in this congregation, and I remember well. But life has a way of helping you realize that each day is a gift. Each day is a gift from God. And what I hear Solomon saying here also is that because each day is a gift from God, glorify God in the ordinary things. Now, Solomon, you know, he was an extraordinary guy. He had a lot of special stuff. He had a lot of hot rods in his garage. Okay? He had everything you can imagine, and then some. He was wallowing in wealth. But here he is saying all that is really not much significance. It's actually quite meaningless unless you recognize who is giving it to you. Unless you recognize and give God the glory. So glorify God. Take one day at a time. Each day is a gift from God. Glorify God in the ordinary things. Ordinary things? Well, we're supposed to glorify God and praise God in the big and wonderful and great things. What would an ordinary thing be? The roses growing in your garden? I've been rushing up and down the sidewalk for the past 5 or 6 weeks, walking right by all of our rose garden and not even noticing. Suddenly, this morning I walked out, and I don't know if the roses suddenly decided to bloom this morning or what, but there was this beautiful bouquet of white and pink and red and yellow roses. I mean, just beautiful, beautiful. I just stood there and just soaked up the beauty. All the snapdragons and the lilies, beautiful ferns, and the birds and the trees singing. Those are the little things. Those are the things that we need to stop and observe and see how God blesses us every day. We get so caught up and tied up in all these things that we need to accomplish, all these things that we need to acquire, all these things that we own, all these things that we have in storage for 5 or 10 years that we never even see. We don't even know we have them there. All these things that we think we've got to have, and we stop and just stop and reflect on what God gives us, the beauty of the world around us. Stop and smell the roses. Glorify God in the ordinary things. Look at Philippians. Philippians, the 4th chapter. As I was looking at those beautiful flowers, I thought of this passage of Scripture, and I want to share it with you this morning. Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." That kind of sounds like the beginning of a song, doesn't it? And again, I say rejoice. "But rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God will transcend all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Isn't that beautiful? Rejoice in the Lord always. John 10. John 10, verse 10. John 10, verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that" what? "That they may have life and have it to the full." Not half full. Not a quarter full. Full and boiling over and bubbling over. You see, God has promised us lives that are full. So why not party? Why do we drag ourselves around? Sometimes a lot of us sound a lot like Solomon there in the 1st chapter. You know, "Oh, woe is me. Life is meaningless, meaningless." Would you buy a book if the front cover on the back cover it said, well, it began by saying life is meaningless, meaningless? Would you read that book? Probably not. Or if a title of a video at the video store was meaningless, life is meaningless, would you rent it to see it? Probably not. But the good news is that Solomon, even though he is reflecting upon life. And even though he is seeing that so much in life that we strive for is meaningless, he comes around. He comes around and he says, it's through God all these things are possible. It's through God's abundance. Of course, we pick that up here in the writings of the Apostle Paul and also in John chapter 10. So why not party? Why not smile? Why not laugh? You open the gift. You unwrapped the gift. Isn't that right? And while you're doing that, while you're unwrapping that gift, make sure you remember that you're dependent upon God for everything. For everything. Remember. Remember to relish and live in the present. Each day is a gift. No day is better than another. Oh yeah, well, you're saying that's not true. This week was really hectic. I mean, you don't know, Pastor, how bad it is at work. And yes, the week before was good, but last week was really bad. And I'm hoping that next week's going to be better than last week. You talk like that? You ever thought that? Come on, let's be honest. We're no different than Solomon. We're no different than David. We're no different than the Apostle Paul or John. We are all humans and we all struggle with the difficulties in life. But the good news is that if you unwrap the gift that God has given, you will discover that even when things are bad, and even when things are difficult, and even when things seem meaningless, if we give God glory, if we praise Him with our lips, the heart will soon follow. Praise God with your lips. Even when you're feeling rotten, even when you're feeling down, even when you're feeling like Solomon, praise God, because when you praise God, it changes the heart. It changes the mind. It opens avenues for God to flow into your life and to change your life. Now, some of us like to drag it around all the time, though we have all these bags that we like to pull around with us. You know, the bags get heavier. The older we get, you know, we can't lift them anymore. We just drag them, and then we go find ourselves a grocery cart. You know, we throw them in there, and then we push that around. You know, pretty soon we have several grocery carts. Life becomes difficult. Life becomes a drag. Life becomes meaningless, and we die sick and sad and broken. God doesn't want that to happen. And what a wonderful lesson for me to watch my father come so close to knocking. He was knocking on the door of heaven. But to have peace, to feel the satisfaction that his life was complete. What a wonderful example. Each day is beautifully wrapped. Each day is a lesson that will unfold before your very eyes. I expect when I go home this afternoon that all those beautiful buds that were just beginning to pop open, I expect to go home and see full-blown, beautiful roses in the garden. I stopped and took note of that, and I praised God, and I thanked God. And for the little things, yes. We unwrap each day. God reveals to us lessons. Oh, really, that's what Solomon is saying. If you look at chapter 3, he's saying, listen, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Oops. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search, a time to give up. A time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to hear, a time to mend. A time to be silent. A time to speak. A time to love. A time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. But look at verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. So you're having a rotten day. Everybody's chewing on you. Give God a little time to turn that into a beautiful experience. Give God time to let that colleague of yours that's chewing on you constantly. Let them see the peace of God working in your life so that someday they'll come to you and say, "Can I talk to you? How is it you are able to go through a hard day at work and have such peace in your life?" And then you have the chance to unwrap for them the gift that God has given you. That's what it's about, folks. That is really what Solomon is telling us here. God has laid on men, and He has made everything beautiful in its time. And here it is. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Now think about this while I tell you a story. There was a missionary returning from work in a distant land. And he was on board the same ship that one of the presidents of the United States was on. And they arrived at port, and there was a huge, massive crowd out there cheering and waving flags, and there were bands playing, and there were speeches, and there were gifts, and there were all kinds of extravagant expressions. And this poor missionary, after it was all over, he walked down the gangplank, and there was no one there to greet him, no one there to shake his hand. And he became discouraged. He felt a little resentment. He felt unappreciated. And then God gently reminded him that he wasn't home yet. Huh? Don't you get it? Don't get warm and cozy in this world. Don't get warm and cozy. Don't cozy up to all those things that you have. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. You're not home yet. Check it out. Chapter 3 again. I just want to remind you. He has also set eternity in your heart. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Solomon knew that he wasn't home yet. He was still longing to find that home in eternity. God has prepared for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. We're not home.